Good morning, everyone. It's a strange time we're going through, a time for many of great struggle and uncertainty, of course. We still so miss one another and long to be back together again, to fully be able to sing God's praises and be free to worship and lift up our God together in his wonderful presence. I was thinking this week of our lives over the years, our lives as individuals, as families, our lives with friends, in church life over many years, and remember that there were on occasion times of crisis or times of great struggle in different ways, of great challenge, where we thought, well, what is happening? How are we going to come through this? Some things lasted a long time, others were shorter, but as I look back and reflect, I remember not so much those problems, but I remember the faithfulness of our God, who has brought us out and through all of them. And through them, he's changed us and brought us closer to him, to know him, to be more fully assured of his goodness and of his faithfulness. Just as Moses recalls, he says, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice." So he says, God is the rock, a God of faithfulness. So his faithfulness is as a rock to us. God's word speaks of the stability of creation because of our God who upholds it all. In Psalms we read, he established the earth upon its foundations so it will not totter forever and ever. And again the word says, indeed, the world is firmly established, it will not be moved. And then the psalmist introduces a higher realm and an invisible power behind the establishing, saying, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established, it will not be moved." It won't move because it's the rule and the power of God that's behind and underneath these things, forever, forever upholding them. For we know well that God created all things through his Son, and he is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And then we're told in Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." So God then is the one who has established the earth and upholds all things right now by his word, and this work as creator and sustainer is done in faithfulness. All his work is done in faithfulness. So it's his faithfulness that undergirds and upholds all things, just as Moses said, the rock, a God of faithfulness. The word faithfulness is a Hebrew word meaning firmness, faithfulness, truth. And it's from a word meaning to confirm, support. Just like the firm foundation of the world then is so in God, so we have a firm foundation in our God, in his faithfulness. And I want to share with you today of the faithfulness of God. Where would we be without the faithfulness of God? In the midst of everything we go through and experience, there are so many imponderables, so many variables in life and in the world around us, so much that is fickle and changing. Where would we be without the firm knowledge beneath our feet? Without the full assurance that over and above everything else that is happening, he is God, the unchanging one, the God of faithfulness, the one on whom we can wholly depend and trust. So the faithfulness of God is the eternal foundation under our feet, his faithfulness that undergirds, supports and upholds all things, yes, but upholds every aspect of our lives eternally. The faithfulness of God is great. In the middle of the sorrows and the weeping over the unfaithfulness of Israel, of her fallen state and resultant afflictions, Jeremiah is led by the Lord to remember his faithfulness and calls out, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Of course, we know that as a hymn, a lovely hymn that we sing and have sung over the years. And we sung this at our wedding as a declaration and prayer that he, our God, and his great faithfulness to us would be indeed the foundation to our marriage, our relationship and our love. And he has absolutely been faithful throughout those 47 years. His faithfulness is not just great then, but his faithfulness, it says, reaches to the skies, Psalms tells us. Having the vastness of the expanse of the skies in mind, as we think of the immensity of our universe, we used to think ours was the only galaxy, but now they are believed to be so many, many, many more. Some say 100 to 200 billion, and another site says 2 trillion. 2 million million, in other words. It says this because his faithfulness then is so great, so vast, we can't fathom the extent of his faithfulness, the depth, the greatness of it, beyond our understanding. We cannot comprehend or grasp its immensity. Great is the faithfulness of God then. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. It's saying, Psalm 119, that he is a God of exceeding faithfulness. It says, you've commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. That's wonderful. In another place, his faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. And Psalm 89, a number of times in that psalm, the psalmist says about God of loving kindness and faithfulness. These in scripture are often found together in describing the central character of God. He's a God of loving kindness and faithfulness. And then finally, we remember that the revelation that God gave of himself to Moses when he declared, as we know it well, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Hebrew word here translated as truth can also be translated as faithfulness. And quite a number of translations do use the word faithfulness here, like the ESV and the NIV. But the New American Standard and the King James uses, as we saw there, the truth. For the Hebrew word then can be rendered as either truth or faithfulness. The truth is, he's faithful. And his faithfulness is the truth of who he is. These two are like two sides of a coin. You can't separate them. Such is God's faithfulness, our secure and eternal foundation under our feet. So I want to look at God's faithfulness then today from the standpoint of his promise, his purpose, and his patience. For he is faithful in his promise, faithful in his purpose, and he's faithful in his patience. So first of all, promise. I want to look at Abraham to see God's faithfulness in his promise to him. We read in Genesis 12, 2, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So shall you be a blessing." Here we see then the stage is set, as it were, the Lord calls Abraham to take him on a journey to a land, the land of Canaan, and in doing so promises to make him a great nation, which of course later we know at different stages God reveals that will come through a son from his body, and then later still again from Sarai's body. So here he is at 75 years old, and God promises him land, that he will become a great nation, and that the Lord will bless him and make him to be a blessing. Then in the next chapter, we read that Lot had separated from him because of the disputes occurring between the herdsmen of their livestock. And we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." So his descendants were as the dust of the earth, innumerable, can't be counted. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Well, at this point, Abraham was clearly struggling with the fact of him and Sarai still having no children. And he suggested before the Lord that Eliezer of Damascus would be heir of his house. But God said, "This man will not be heir, but one shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." Then the Lord showed him vastness of the number of stars in the sky, declaring effectively that the descendants will be vast and innumerable, countless, like the stars. So God first uses the analogy of the dust of the earth. Now he's using the stars to show the greatness of the blessing to come. I love it. The Lord says to him, "If you are able to count them," kind of rhetorical question suggesting, wow, that many. I certainly won't be here to count them. This was God's blessing and promise to Abraham. Then he said, it says of Abraham there, right there, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed the promise of the Lord, trusting in his word, trusting therefore in God's faithfulness to him, that he would indeed do what he was promising him and would give him a son through his own body, even though how old he was at that point. But see how by God's help he's growing here in trust of the faithfulness of God to him. And as such, he became the father of the faith, a righteousness by faith that was to be fulfilled in Christ. Just as Paul said about Abraham, who believed in God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, Paul says, be sure it's of those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And also we know Jesus says of Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So in the great faithfulness of God to him, God showed Abraham the way of righteousness by faith through grace. He saw and understood something of the gospel and of Christ to come. Oh, the faithfulness of God to give him such a promise and to show him that he would become the father of God's people, the father of faith. Then we see following this next stage, we read, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. So 10 years had passed since God's call and original promise to him. After he took Hagar his wife and she conceived, there grew great friction between Sarai and Abraham, as Sarah became grieved with the outcome and in turn mistreated Hagar, and so Hagar fled. But as she was by a spring of water in the wilderness, it says the angel of the Lord found her. This was clearly speaking of the appearance of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. And of course, it clearly, as the text reveals, it is God who is speaking to her. For she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, I have remained alive here even after seeing him. I love the word found here. The angel of the Lord found her. For he was looking out for her in her distress. This was no chance meeting, but speaking of the fact that he had his loving eye on her, in his concern and in his care. We think of Jesus, who said he is gentle and humble of heart and comes alongside those in need with kindness and compassion. It was no other but God who had the authority to promise such blessing to her and to know of her in such detail, and one who could order her affairs in directing her return back to Abraham and Sarai. So as she returned, obviously explaining her experience of the Lord to Abraham and Sarah, speaking of the well of the living one who sees me, she would have spoken of the compassion and kindness of the Lord as he found her and showed her concern for her in distress. He promised also to her a son who was to be called Ishmael, and promised her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. What must have been striking then for Abraham and Sarah is that the Lord clearly touched and blessed Hagar, and that it was his will for her to return to them at that time. Surely Abraham again here could see his faithfulness to him. That though he had stepped out wrongly, God didn't scold him, but was clearly working in the situation overall for good. But Abraham did lean on his own wisdom in this respect and stepped out in the light of the rational rather than pray and wait for God's direction. Proverbs teaches us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Don't lean on the rational by what our eyes see naturally, but lean on the Lord and what his word reveals, keeping our eyes on him at all times. Instead of Abraham asking the Lord, Lord, we've been considering that I marry Hagar in order that a child might come through her. Lord, what is your way for us here? What are you saying to us, Lord, in this? We want to go your way, Lord. We want to do your will. Instead, he ventured forth from his natural perspective by what his eyes saw. I want to come back to say when I say don't lean on the rational. Rational, I don't mean that we never use our common sense in things or never use what we've come to know and learn of God and of his word at any time. No, but we don't lean on that. So we come asking the Lord, looking to him, inquiring of him. And there may be times when after praying, perhaps even praying through a long period of time, and God seems to show no new light on the situation. And as we pray, we sense that we might need to move out in the light that we already have in what we see. We do so, not leaning on what we do see, but as we go, we lean trusting him, saying, Lord, please lead us, keep us in your way, keep us in your will. On Paul's second missionary journey, the account says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. After Paul had a vision of a man then saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, and they put out to sea. And finally, they came to Philippi. And it says this, once they're there in Philippi, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. That word supposing is very interesting, because here was Paul and the team, clearly not sure and convinced about where to go. They wanted to go into Asia, but no, the Holy Spirit then forbade them. They were going into Bithynia, but then the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. And then they got this vision, well, go to Macedonia. They came to Philippi, and that must have said, Lord, what do we do? But it said they went to the riverside supposing that, Lord, we've prayed about it. You're giving no fresh word, but in the light of what we understand, we suppose that if we go to the riverside, that would be a place of prayer. Perhaps we can start there. So they moved out in the light of what they saw, but they kept on looking to God. And they had that knowledge and sense of what they should do in their natural sense, but they didn't trust and rely on that. They relied and trusted on the Lord. So as we come then to the Lord, we say always, Lord, please show us your way here. Please, Lord, lead us in your way. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you speaking. I want to know your direction. But if there are times when no new light comes, you say, Lord, if I need to move out then in the light that I have, I will move out on it, but I will not lean on that understanding. I go leaning on you, trusting you that you will keep me in your way and you will keep me in your will. That way, our eyes remain on the Lord. Later, of course, Abraham did that on a number of situations. But here, going back to Abraham, he was 86 years old when he had Ishmael. And what is striking is that the narrative says no more of what goes on in his or their lives, neither do we hear of God saying any more until Abraham's 99 years old, 13 years later. But Abraham didn't here lose heart. He didn't become discouraged because of what had happened, but rather he clearly kept on looking to the Lord. And how wonderful we see that through those next 13 years, Abraham was growing in friendship with the Lord, and through the closeness of his friendship was growing in expectancy of the Lord's goodness to him, of his faithfulness to him. For we know that through all of this, Paul tells us in Romans, he grew strong in faith. Indeed, both Abraham and Sarah clearly grew in knowledge and assurance of God's faithfulness to them. So in Romans 4, we read, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And we're told in Hebrews 11:11 about Sarah then, that Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I love that word, considered. They were talking and considering. Through all of these years, husband and wife were saying, what do we do? We still haven't got a child. What we did with Hagar, that wasn't right. The Lord is saying there's still something and he's going to do something, but what do we do? And each time their considered opinion which grew and grew in full assurance, was that God is faithful. He will yet do what he's promised. Notice then it mentions of both of them, they considered, for the word contemplated we read in Romans of Abraham can also be translated considered. So before the Lord they considered and grew more fully assured of God's faithfulness with regards to his promise. Jesus also taught the disciples to prayerfully consider the things of truth in him, especially in the light of God's word, encouraging them as they looked to God. He would give them spiritual understanding of the truth that's in him. And he encouraged them in these things as they were indeed rightly considering the word of truth in the light, especially of his parables. He said, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And again, another time he taught them to consider the truth of God's faithfulness to them when he said, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And again, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And finally, he finishes by saying, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He was encouraging them then, like Abraham and Sarah, to consider all things in the light of God's faithfulness and to be growing in being fully convinced and assured of his faithfulness as they consider the testimony of God's ways through Jesus' word and through the word of God. So, beloved, consider. For so the Father then seeks for us to grow increasingly assured of his faithfulness. Beloved, let us consider these things before the Lord in the light of his promises, just as Abraham and Sarah, in the light of them waiting for 25 years in the end. And in that which they were facing, they called to mind, they considered God's faithful to us. He will do it. So we remember then his faithfulness. Let's call that to mind. Let's consider his faithfulness in the light of all that's going on, in the light of the uncertainty, in the light of the struggles, in the light of not knowing what is happening. Let us consider, beloved, the faithfulness of God that is a firm foundation under our feet. For he's faithful in his promise and he's also faithful in his purpose. Here I want to look at Jacob to see God's faithfulness in his person, in his purpose for him. For Jacob grew up having cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. For Esau, as his twin brother, was born first, but Jacob came forth holding on to his brother's heel. His very name means trickster, supplanter, literally one who takes by the heel. And when later he tricked his father to pray the blessing of the firstborn upon him, Esau was angry and great friction resulted between them. And his mother instructed Jacob then to escape to her family for safety. And so here we go, he's escaping, he's effectively running away. And as he went, so the Lord met with him and he gave him a dream. He said to him, behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. The dream, of course, we know was of a ladder that was set on the earth with its top reaching into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Beloved, heaven opened. God breaks into his life to bless him. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Here at the beginning of his journey, running away like this, God came, met him. Heaven opened. And God was revealing his purpose to him and giving him the assurance of his faithfulness. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. Here, as he was running away from the wrong that he'd done, heaven opened, signifying forgiveness, acceptance, and relationship with God. How faithful was God? Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He was beginning to see for himself the faithfulness of God. As he goes on his way to Haran, he meets Rachel, a shepherdess, and helps her water the sheep. Rachel happens to be the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Right there, the Lord had set up the situation, leading him straight to his relatives and straight to the very one God had prepared for him as a wife. For it was Rachel who he came to love and to marry. Now, of course, life, though, with Laban was not easy, for he agreed to serve him 7 years for his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban agreed. But after 7 years, Laban tricked him, forcing him to marry Leah, the older daughter, first. And then after a week, he would give Rachel to him for another 7 years' service. And so it went on. But through the years, God blessed him and added children to him through both of his wives. And God caused him to prosper and blessed him greatly. It says of him, so the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. When he eventually then was returning back to the land, as God had said, he of course was fearful of meeting his brother again and cried to the Lord, who he now trusted. And here he recalled God's love and faithfulness to him from the very beginning. And at this point he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness, of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. He looked back from that very first day and said, Lord, I was walking away, running away. I had nothing. I was empty. I was gone. I was finished. And yet you came to me. Heaven opened to me. You came and promised me so many of these things. And all these years you've prospered me with wives and with children and with plenty. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness. He knew the faithfulness of God in it. Now, later, let's pick up the narrative many years later with the story of Joseph. We know that Joseph was given a dream that he would rule one day. And of course, his brothers sold him into Egypt. And after many years of great suffering and wrong, Joseph became prime minister. He began to rule. And his brothers had to go into Egypt to get food and to get provisions. And eventually, Joseph showed them who he was. He revealed that he was Joseph. And they went back and told their dad. And when Jacob learned from his sons that he was alive and well and was ruler over Egypt, he was moved beyond words. God had preserved him and had indeed exalted him, just as Joseph's dream had promised. God was faithful to do what he had promised and faithful in his purpose, that where he'd given him a purpose that he will rule, God was faithful into bringing him in to be that. How faithful is God? Yet at this point in time, Jacob was still struggling. When he finally went to Egypt to meet Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my father lived during the days of their sojourning. Had Jacob forgotten God's faithfulness to him? But Jacob then went on to live in Egypt a further 17 years. And he prophesied over Joseph, at the end of those 17 years, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Here then, through all the suffering, the pain, through losing Joseph, here now 17 years on, he again felt the impact of the full blessing of God and remembered his faithfulness to him. God's faithfulness also to his son in bringing him through in the purpose of his calling. And at the end of this life, beautifully, we see Jacob leaning on his staff, worshipping God, the God who had stayed faithful to him throughout all the years, through all the troubles and the opposition. Leaning on his staff, leaning on his God, leaning on his faithfulness. No wonder he could say, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. God is faithful then, not only in his word of promise, but faithful to his purpose for his people. But finally, he's faithful in his patience. And I want to look at Moses to see God's faithfulness to him in his patience. You see, God has called his people not only to do good works, good deeds, but in everything that we do to reflect him, that our actions show forth his nature, that we do things in his way, which is why Jesus calls us to him, to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. For he walked with the Father in perfect union, living by the guidance and leading of the Father to him. And he said, as I hear, I judge. For I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we read of Moses. It was this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he'd been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. It says Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. Moses knew he was a Jew by birth, and I believe that he grew up with a conviction in God that he was called to bring deliverance for God's people. He may well have thought also, knowing that God's hand was upon him, that it was God's wisdom and design that he was brought up and educated in the best of Egypt that could offer, being educated and became a man of power in words and deeds. He may well have felt this training made him right and ready to do just what God had called him to do. Surely God would be with him now as he took action against the injustice done to his people by the Egyptians. So he took action. There is nothing again in the narrative here that says that he prayed and sought the Lord. It said it entered his mind to go. He didn't say he sought the Lord or the Lord asked him or called him to do it. And it doesn't say anything about him seeking the Lord as to the when and the how he was to do it. Just like Abraham made that decision off of his own mind. Moses must have thought himself ready and equipped to do the job had called him to do, but God knew otherwise. Whereas he'd been trained outwardly, practically in Egypt, he now needed to be trained inwardly and spiritually in order that when the time came, he would act in and with his God, leaning and trusting wholly on him as he waited for God's leading, for his time, for his way. His escape to the land of Midian was all in the hand of God, and in God's faithfulness, he prospered Moses there with a wife, a family, and a completely different lifestyle to Egypt as he pastured the flock of his father-in-law. Out on the hills among the sheep, away from all the distractions of life, was the perfect place to develop his relationship with God. 40 years in Egypt being trained outwardly. Now another 40 years being trained inwardly. As he grew in fellowship with God, as he learnt to seek him, long for him, know his ways. How different then was the man that we see later when he returns. Later we read of him, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. 40 years before he had acted independently, now he was knowing the friendship of God. How much he had developed in his love for God, his longing to know him increasingly, just as we read of his heart here. It says, therefore I pray you, he prays to God, if I found favour in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favour in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. The Lord also said, for you have found favour in my sight, and I've known you by name. See not only then the heart that he had for God, but a genuine heart for God's people, that he would intercede for them in such a way. Such was the workings of God in his heart, in his spirit. How faithful God had been then to carry him through all those years when he was self-motivated, moving out independently as he did, but bringing him then to a place of such union with him, to a place where he leaned and trusted in his God and in his faithfulness to him. How patient was God in his faithfulness to him, to give him time and space to come through. He now knew by way of revelation that God was indeed compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And as we saw earlier, that also means faithfulness. He knew God by revelation to be abounding in loving kindness and truth, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. That was his God. He'd come to prove and be fully assured of God's faithfulness to him through all that he experienced in his life. God was certainly faithful in his patience to Moses, giving him time and space to come through. Beloved, God is faithful also to us in his promise, in his purpose, and in his patience towards us, giving us time and space to come through. In all that we are going through in these days, all that we will go through, his faithfulness to us is a shield and bulwark, a firm foundation under our feet. He will never fail us. Let us consider afresh then his great faithfulness to us. Let us remember his faithfulness. Let us call it to mind. Let us remember that he's faithful and will bring us through in his promise, in his purpose, in his patience. Father, we just thank you that you are with us today and with us at all times. Father, thank you that your faithfulness is a rock, an unchanging rock eternally underneath our feet. Father, thank you that you see all, you know all, and you love us, and you are with us to bring us through in all of your purpose and all that you promised us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are patient and compassionate with us. That, Lord, when we make mistakes, when we do go wrong, you don't leave us, you don't scold us. You give us time and space to come through, and you lovingly draw us through to see your purpose fulfilled in us. Father, thank you, Lord, that wonderful vision that Jacob had was for his purpose, but it was a greater purpose also, for it spoke of Christ coming, descending from heaven and ascending, that heaven will be open to us. Heaven will be open to those who believe in Jesus, so that, Lord, you, God, our God, will dwell with us and we dwell with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.